Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you again on the program. Again, my name is Alan. I'm filling in for Brother Ken Leach once again. And once again, I want to express my appreciation for letting me fill in. If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, please turn open to Mark chapter 2. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. Mark chapter 2. Hope everybody has a great Lord's Day today. And if you're looking for a place to worship, we want to invite you over here at the Monte Vista Church of Christ on 40th Street in Monte Vista. We promise we won't single you out or pressure you, but we do want to help you out in any way that we can, especially spiritually. If you're looking for a Bible study, please don't hesitate to ask us for one. A student was doing a graduate program at a university, and as a graduate student, he became a student teacher in a class on Judaism. This student is a member of God's church, and he has relayed this story to many brethren, and I just want to pass it on to you. But anyway, this student teacher, one of his duties was to stay after class and help the students with any questions that they may have regarding the class material. And a girl came up to him after one class and said, "I know that this class is about Judaism, and I know that the Jews don't claim to follow Jesus, but who is Jesus?" Doesn't that question melt your heart? Who is Jesus? The girl evidently had a Muslim background, from what I'm told, and evidently had no idea about who Jesus was or who he actually claimed to be. In fact, when she first took the class, from some other conversations that they had, when she first took the class, I think that she thought she was going to learn about Jesus a little bit more in the class on Judaism, but found very quickly that they don't claim to follow him at all. But she admitted that day that she didn't know anything about him, but she had heard a lot about him from people around her and this and that. Who is Jesus? I think sometimes we take for granted that everyone knows at least some bare minimum things about Jesus, but that's not always the case. We take for granted sometimes that everyone knows at least who he claimed to be, or at least some things about what he taught, and that's just not always the case. And that's evidenced by that girl's question after the class, "Who is Jesus?" So for the first part of this program, I don't want to take anything for granted. I want to talk to you about who Jesus was, who he claimed to be, and I want to do it with his words. These aren't my words. Now, I'm going to say some things after we read the words of Jesus, but they won't be my quotations. These will be words straight from Jesus about who he claimed to be. And what you'll find out is that the claims of Jesus are incredibly, ridiculously, unbelievably, outstandingly, over the top, unless they're all true. You may have heard it said that Jesus has to be one of three things. He has to be a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord God. And that pretty much sums it up. I don't think I can say it any more simple than that. I don't know who came up with that phrase, but I'm just going to steal it from them. He either has to be liar, lunatic, or Lord. Look at a first claim that Jesus makes about himself from Mark chapter 2. Begin reading with me in verse 3, and we'll read on down through verse 12. "They came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Now stop right there. That's a funny thing to say to someone who's paralyzed, isn't it? All indications are these folks aren't bringing a paralyzed man to Jesus because he has a spiritual condition. They're not bringing him a paralyzed man because he has a sin problem. They're bringing him to Jesus because he's got a walking problem. He's paralyzed. But Jesus' first response is to address the man's sin. Now, that's remarkable in and of itself. But Jesus is wanting to teach this crowd and these fellas that there's something deeper than just about healing a man's physical ailments, although he does that too. Verse 6 and following. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they had thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" So one of the claims of Jesus, right here in Mark chapter 2, is that he himself could forgive sins while he walked on the earth. In fact, the indication from the text is that the only reason Jesus performed the miracle of healing the paralyzed man was to prove that he could do the forgiving of sins. It's like Jesus doesn't even want to focus on the man's spiritual condition. It's like Jesus is totally ignoring his physical condition at first, and when he finally does heal him, he says, "I'm going to do this, but I really want you people to understand that I can do something spiritual here. I can forgive sins. The Son of Man can forgive sins on earth." It's like the miracle of physical healing is taking a back seat, and it is. Jesus exalted his spiritual healing over his physical healing. Now, friends, those are not my words. This isn't something I'm making up from the text or something that somebody could accuse us and say, "Well, that's just your opinion." No, it's not my opinion. Jesus said he could forgive sins. Now, it's my decision, it's your decision to figure out, is he lying? Is he a lunatic that really thought that he could forgive sins? Or can Jesus really heal all my spiritual ailments? Go to John chapter 8. You'll see another wild claim that Jesus makes here in John chapter 8. He claims that he's from heaven and not from man here in John chapter 8. It's a pretty normal thing to ask people their background when you start getting to know them or when you first meet their acquaintance. It's a normal question to ask, who are your parents, what's your last name, where are you from, those types of things. Well, it should come as no surprise that the Jews in the first century asked those types of questions about Jesus. But what they got from Jesus was far from a normal response. If people asked me about where I come from or whatever, I'd tell them I come from Phoenix, my last name's Greeley, this was my raising, that type of thing. Those are normal responses. But when Jesus talked about those things, he didn't talk about Mary. He didn't talk about Joseph. He didn't talk about Nazareth or Bethlehem. He talked about heaven and a father in heaven. Look at John 8 and verse 19. They said to him, therefore, "Where is your father?" Now, the reason why they were asking that question is because if you read the context, which we won't do for time purposes, if you read the context, Jesus had kept bringing up about his father, well, being a witness. Well, the Jews said, well, if your dad is bearing witness about you, where is he at? Where is your father? In the latter part of verse 19, Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. You don't know my father." What's so interesting about this comment from Jesus is that they thought that Joseph was his father, and they did know Joseph. On one occasion, they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So they knew who Joseph was. They had done enough research about this man to know the family that had raised him. But when Jesus says, "You don't know my father," He's not talking about Joseph or any other physical family. He's talking about the God of the universe being his father. In a sense, he's telling them, you guys don't know God. Verse 23, if you drop down, the text reads, he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So Jesus says here in verse 23, I'm from above, I'm not of this world. Again, he's not talking about Nazareth. He's not talking about his birthplace, which was Bethlehem. He's talking about being from heaven. And he goes as far as to say, if you guys don't believe that, you'll die in your sins. Now, that's a really audacious, arrogant thing to say, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to say that you're from heaven, but then to force that on people, that's not very politically correct. Yeah, I guess Jesus wasn't a very politically correct person his day, or any other day for that matter. I'm sure people's ideas about Jesus, keep your wild ideas to yourself, keep your claims to yourself. But no, he didn't keep them to himself. In fact, he bound them on the entire world by saying things like this, unless you believe that I am, verse 24, you'll die in your sins. But that's ridiculously over the top, isn't it? Unless he really did come from heaven. Look at a third. Go to Matthew chapter 28. And this one might be the top dog as far as how wild it really is, unless it was true. Here in Matthew 28, he claims that he had every ounce of authority there ever was at the time when he said this statement in Matthew chapter 28. I know that this passage is quoted a lot amongst the brethren, but listen to it as if you had never listened to it before. And just let it knock your socks off for the first time. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now I want you to underline that in verse 18, but I'm going to read verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But again, focus on verse 18 first. All authority in heaven and on earth. Now surely, just playing devil's advocate for a second, surely Jesus didn't really mean all that kind of authority. Surely Jesus just meant all authority in the church. Surely Jesus meant a more limited scope of authority. Surely Jesus didn't mean all authority in heaven and on earth. I mean, you can't get a more sweeping, all-encompassing statement than that. In the book of Genesis, it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Same type of statement, the heavens and the earth, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You know, when we teach our kids Genesis chapter 1:1, and we teach them, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We talk about him creating everything. There's nothing that we can see that God hasn't created. Why? Because he's created the heavens and the earth. It's the most all-encompassing type of a statement. Well, here in Matthew 28:18, why then do people want to limit his authority? It's not limited, according to Jesus. Now, I just want you to think about the most arrogant people that ever walked the face of the earth. They never said things like this. The Nebuchadnezzars, the Alexander the Greats, the Adolf Hitlers of this world. They might have wanted that kind of authority, but they never made claims like they had all authority in heaven and on earth, in the spiritual and the physical realm. And yet Jesus did make that type of a claim. Have I impressed upon you just how amazing and overwhelming these claims really are? I hope I have. So we're left with the conclusion, yes, we have to be left with this conclusion, that he's the most arrogant liar this world has ever seen, a crazed lunatic, or we ought to bow before him and give our lives to him as the Lord God of heaven and earth. Now, I know that we just scratched the surface of some of his claims that he made. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, I do want you to know that there are many, many more. But I want to switch gears for the moment, and I want to talk about what we do with these claims and how these affect us. First off, I want to dismiss what a lot of the religious world has done to Jesus, and that is they take this middle-of-the-road position that says that he was a really good teacher, maybe even a prophet, but he wasn't exactly the person that he claimed to be. That is one of the greatest lies that is being promoted by many religions and religious people today, that Jesus was just a regular prophet. You know, but he wasn't exactly everything that he claimed to be. Well, friends, he could not have been just a regular prophet, because that would have flown in the face of what God had said about prophets. If Jesus was lying or exaggerating about who he was, he could certainly not be one of God's prophets. God's prophets never claimed that they could forgive sin. God's prophets never claimed that they were straight from heaven, or that the Father in heaven was their direct Father. The regular prophets, the Isaiahs, the Jeremiahs, the Habakkuks, they never claimed that they had all authority in heaven and on earth. God's prophets always pointed back to God. But what you see in these texts that I've read from Mark chapter 2, John 8, and Matthew 28, Jesus is not pointing to God necessarily, he's pointing to himself. But then again, Jesus is God. But that is a distinct difference between what the regular prophets did and what Jesus did. The regular prophets taught the people to follow the old law. Jesus said things like, I came to fulfill the law. And he told the people to follow his own teachings. Did you read or did you hear the rest of Matthew 28? In verse 20, he said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He's not pointing back to some previous law like the regular prophets did. He's pointing back to what he said. And again, that's a distinct difference between what the regular prophets of old did and what Jesus did. So no, he could not have been just a regular prophet. Other people have taken a lighter middle-of-the-road position by saying that Jesus was not a prophet of God, but that he was a really good religious teacher, a really good moral teacher, and his teachings help society, and so we should just accept them on the basis that they are good moral teachings. This is what I like to call the Bill O'Reilly position. I've got no axe to grind with Bill O'Reilly. Bill O'Reilly didn't start it by any means, but he's one of the most famous people on TV that I'm aware of that actually promotes this position, that he's just a good moral teacher and that we ought to accept his teachings on that basis and that basis alone. Well, let's get something straight. If Jesus was not who he said he was, and he was lying to everybody, then he could most certainly not be a good teacher. Let me repeat. If he was lying and making people believe that he was something that he was not, good teachers don't do that. Because the same teacher who said to love our neighbors as ourselves is the same teacher who said, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. The same teacher who taught people that we ought to do unto others as we would like them to do unto us, is the same teacher who claimed that he was going to be the judge of our eternal souls. So we can't just pick and choose the moral teachings that we would like to hear and then ignore some of the great teachings that he also said. But let me reiterate, good teachers don't claim that they are judges of people's eternal souls. They certainly don't make people think that when they know that that wouldn't be the case. That's not the definition of a good teacher. In fact, if Jesus was a fake, I would make the claim that he was crucified justly if he was a fake. because he really would have been a blasphemer. Remember in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus is on trial and the chief priest says, "I adjure you, by the living God, tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God," and Jesus admits it. And the chief priest tears his clothes and says, "What more evidence do you need? You have heard the blaspheming yourself." And the crowd cried out, "He deserves death." Well, if he really was blaspheming, according to the Old Testament, he did deserve death. That's not what good teachers do. Just good moral teachers. You see, friends, how this middle-of-the-road position doesn't cut it. You can't take a middle-of-the-road position when it comes to Jesus. We either have to admit he is a liar, he is a lunatic, or he is the Lord God. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. What happens a lot to people when they start searching for the truth is they get discouraged. And I understand why. We live in a lost and dying world. Sin is prevalent. Satan, it seems, is totally dominating. I said it seems that he is. And then to top it all off, the people who actually say that they believe in Jesus, they're not even agreed on Jesus. So sin is rampant, confusion is rampant, and people looking for the truth, they look around and they see all that and they get discouraged. In fact, I can confidently say, I've been discouraged by that more than once in my life. But the first century was no different than the 21st century that we live in. If you read your Bible in certain spots, you'll find out that sin was prevalent then too. Mass confusion was prevalent then too. Our world is really no different than the first century world. It's just a different set of circumstances. And what you'll see here in Luke chapter 9 is just how confused the Jews were about Jesus. Look here at Luke chapter 9. Begin with me in verse 18, and you'll see that the parallel I'm going to draw here. Verse 18, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am? What's the word on the street about me?' Verse 19, "And they answered, 'John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say one of the prophets of old has risen.'" Now, that's Matt's confusion, isn't it? If it wasn't so serious, it would be humorous. How many answers were out there about Jesus? And those answers were just among the Jews. Who knows what the Gentiles thought about him at this moment? Some thought he was John, some Elijah. Matthew's account says some people thought he was Jeremiah, or one of the old prophets have risen from the dead. Who knows, maybe Obadiah or something. I don't know what they thought, but it's total and complete confusion. Now here's my encouragement, and it's encouraging. Obviously, they lived in a world where sin was prevalent, and they lived in a world where confusion was prevalent, and yet, look who has the right answer. Peter in the next verse. Verse 20. Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You're the Christ of God." In a lost and dying world and in a confused world, Peter got the answer right. And the encouragement that I want to give you this morning is that in a lost and dying world and in a confused world today, we can have the right answer. What we need to do is we need to stop listening to the popular opinion of the day. We need to stop listening to the Bill O'Reillys when they talk about Jesus. We need to stop listening to some latter-day prophet who's not really a prophet at all, and let Jesus tell you who he is. Pick up your Bible. Pick up your Bible and let Jesus speak for himself. Stop having other people tell you about him and let him tell you about him. And then you can be the judge of whether or not the evidence supports whether he's a liar, he's crazy, or whether he's the Lord God of the universe. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he came down on a mission to save us from sin. Investigate it yourself. I plead with you. I hope that you've gotten something positive out of the lesson and you have a great Lord's Day. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Rhodes. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.